Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have given to us. We thank you for your faithfulness, for the faithful ministry of your Spirit, for your faithfulness to inspire and keep and guard your word, and for the blessing of the ministry of your Spirit upon our hearts and minds as we seek to know more of you and to draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, our focus will be on verses 10 through 12, but I'll read at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect temporary residents of the diaspora of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, according to his great mercy, has regenerated us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from out of the dead. For an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, which has been kept in heaven for you, the ones who are being kept in the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in which you are rejoicing. Now for a little time, if it is necessary, after having been grieved in various trials, in order that your proving of the faith, which is much more precious than gold which is perishing and being tested through fire, might be found for the praise and the honor and the glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you are loving, into whom now, not seeing, but are believing, you are rejoicing or celebrating with a joy that is unspeakable and has been glorified, while obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning which salvation, the prophets sought out and researched out, that is, the prophets who had prophesied of the grace concerning you, while searching out into what or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was declaring, while testifying unto the sufferings belonging to Christ and the glories after these things, to whom it was revealed that it was not to themselves, but it was to you that they were ministering them, these things which now were announced to you through the ones who had preached the gospel to you in the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven, into which also the angels are desiring to look into. 1 Peter chapter 1 is all about our salvation. Peter's writing to people in the region of Asia, now known as Turkey, about hardships and struggles and trials that are about to intensify. But rather than starting out with the theme of the book and warning them of the trials that are coming, he writes to them, first of all, to tell them about their salvation, that no matter what we go through as believers, our salvation has been sovereignly supplied for us according to the foreknowledge of God. He knew ahead of time who would receive him. He knew ahead of time what we needed for salvation. And he even planned ahead of time our provision through Jesus Christ and the provision for every circumstance and situation in life. And so our salvation is sovereign. Also, our salvation is secure. We saw that in verses 3 through 5. That we are those who are being kept in the power of God for salvation. So when I go through trials and you go through trials, no matter how we go through it in the human sense, and we might be very weak in the human sense in our response to trials, but it is the power of God who is keeping us. And that when we are finished with our trials and situations, we're still in Christ and Christ is still in us. It hasn't moved us at all spiritually or affected us at all spiritually. Everything affects us mentally and emotionally through our circumstances. But he wants everyone to know the security of our salvation. And the last couple of weeks we spent time on verses 6 through 9, the suffering of salvation. That suffering accompanies salvation. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be suffering that accompanies salvation to do two things. Number one, to prove us. God says, I'm going to prove to you that you're saved. I'm going to prove to you that you belong to me. By putting us through the most difficult of circumstances so that we can experience his faithfulness to prove us. And secondly, to purify us. We go through trials for God to purify us, much like the metal worker puts the metal through the purification process. To prove us and to purify us. So we've had the sovereignty of salvation in verses 1 to 2, the security of salvation in verses 3 to 5, and the suffering of salvation, verses 6 through 9, and today we're in section verses 10 through 12, the servants of salvation. Verses 10 through 12, the servants of salvation, and there are four that are the servants of God in this salvation process. Number one in verse 10. The Old Testament prophets in verse 10. Peter says, concerning which salvation, he now says, that the prophets sought out and searched out this salvation. That is, these prophets are the ones who have prophesied concerning the grace which is toward you or for you. While searching into what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was declaring to them by testifying concerning the sufferings that belong to Christ and the glories after these things. So first of all, the prophets, the Bible tells us, that after they prophesied, and their prophecies were in writing, that even the prophets themselves were looking into the prophecies. They did not know what they meant. I think it's pretty astonishing that you're used by God in Old Testament prophet times, and they're prophesying the Word of God, and they have no idea what they're talking about. They can't explain it. In fact, they begin to search into it, to study it. on their own to understand what it means. In Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 13, it tells us that those in the Old Testament times, that they lived by faith, though they lived their entire life by faith, they never acquired the promises in Christ Jesus. Now, how would you like to live in that day? When they basically said, well, we're here today, and we're God's prophesying in our midst, and He's giving His word, and He's telling us of the promises of the Messiah, which is to come, but guess what? He's not going to come while we're alive. So I would have said, well, I'll just put my faith in the one who's coming ahead, and I would have been on my way, you know? Why be involved in something that you can't obtain in your lifetime? But see, that's what faith is. Faith drives and persuades and ministers to a person's life. I mean, even if God said it's not for the next 10 billion years that the Messiah is coming, when God's Spirit convicts a person's heart, and God chooses His servants based on the condition of their hearts and their response, that faithfulness just to follow the Lord, well, this is what I've been created for. God put me in this time in history so that I could be used by Him as just part of His overall great plan. They would search out and seek out. But those who lived by faith, Hebrews 11:13, they did it realizing that they were not going to experience the promises. Secondly, notice the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Old Testament prophets, but secondly, the Holy Spirit. Notice the phrasing. Now, I notice some English translations, okay, that basically say that the Spirit of Christ was declaring in them. Was declaring in them. The way the Greek text is set up, there's only one way it could be. It is what is called the attributive position. It is the in them Spirit of Christ. It has nothing to do with the declaration. It has to do with the presence of the Spirit of Christ residing inside of all of God's servants in the Old Testament. That's an astounding statement. At least in our own understanding. We see today, every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God, He's the Spirit of Christ, He's the Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit, not three different spirits. There's three persons in the Godhead, but only one Spirit. And this Spirit resided within the servants of God in the Old Testament. Not anybody else other than the leaders and the servants. Anybody that God wanted to use, He put His Spirit in them. He didn't leave it up to them. It's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, that the Scriptures are not under any private interpretation. But holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God. So he didn't speak out of the sky for many, many years. I thought that God just spoke out of the sky, you know, in the Old Testament prophets, leaning on a rock someplace out in the field, and God gives him a message, and he pulls out his BlackBerry. No. I thought that was around for a long time. And he's taking notes, you know, and I got a message from God. Goes in town and says, hear ye, you know, and just delivers the message. But the text says that the Spirit of Christ, notice, in them was declaring what or what kind of time by testifying concerning the sufferings and the glories that are after these things, these sufferings that belong to Christ. Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, took residence within the writers of the Old Testament. He dwelt within them. So you say, well, how can that be? Because he's God. He decides, you, I want to use you. And he dwelt within them. Just as in now, all believers. In fact, that is what marks out a believer versus one of the Old Testament saints. The people who lived under the law, their leaders were Spirit-inspired. So they had to follow the person who's Spirit-inspired. Now, you kind of get that feeling today. There's a lot of people in ministry, or at least a lot of Christians think, that they are anointed by God and you have to follow their anointing, you know, as if you don't have the presence of Christ in your life. And that is not true. Paul says, I appeal to your conscience. I commit you to God. You've got the same Spirit of Christ in you that I have in me. What do you have to follow me for? What do you have to do what I say for? So, it's an appeal. And the people who preach and teach is just really delivering information. And God is the one that makes it alive and inspires people and moves in their own hearts. I don't want people to be moved because God's Spirit's moving in my life. And say, well, I'll stick with him. You know. I want to see people inspired by God's Spirit in their own life and him making it real to them. And them walking with the Spirit of God. But in the Old Testament times, the writers and the prophets and the leaders of old were inspired by God's Spirit and everybody else had to just follow. They did not have the indwelling of Christ. But after the coming of God's Spirit in Acts chapter 2, in fact, the early church, and I've quoted those verses to you for many, many months, all through John's letters and Peter, and especially Paul, for all the churches, to people in there, to examine yourselves whether Christ is in you or not. It's not whether you have the correct doctrine, it's whether Jesus Christ is in you. Well, I had an experience in church 93 years ago, so I guess I'm going to heaven. Is Christ in you? You were saved in the past, you're supposed to be being saved now, and you will be saved in the future. There's the ongoing activity and presence of God's Spirit that is changing us and forming us. So it is interesting how this phrase works out. And again, take notice of some English translations, because again, we have people who are looking at the original language and they're saying, that must be a mistake. You know? The Spirit of Christ that's in them was declaring. It must be the Spirit of Christ was declaring in them. This is the declaration. No, that's not what it says. That is not what it says. It's the in them Spirit of Christ. That's how it reads. And it was Christ's Spirit that was declaring by testifying of two things. First of all, the sufferings that belong to Christ. This is what got the Old Testament writers. They expected Messiah to come. They had a glimpse of that in the future. But who's this one that's going to suffer so? I mean, 700 years before crucifixion was even invented, Isaiah chapter 53, God prophesied that the Messiah would be convicted of a capital crime and that he would be crucified. That's 700 years. The Persians were the first ones to create the activity of crucifixion. And then the Romans took it up. And so, 700 years before Christ. And then in Psalm 22, the Lord's complete dialogue on the cross, in Psalm 22, to the point that his last words were, it is finished. So, under inspiration, they come up with these prophecies and they come up with these words. You know, can you imagine God inspiring you to write Psalm 22, and when you're finished, you're going, boy, who's this concerning? That poor guy, you know? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, David felt that. He experienced it. But then it's used for prophecy, to point to the coming of Christ. Thirdly, in verse 12, we've seen the Old Testament prophets, we've seen the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ. Thirdly, third servant of salvation, are the New Testament apostles. New Testament apostles in verse 12. To whom this relative pronoun is referenced back to the prophets in verse 10. To whom it was revealed that not to them they were ministering, but to you. So in their searching, while they were searching out what these messages were all about and who it pertained to, God showed them that it wasn't for them, but rather it was for us. That they were ministering these things which now were announced to you through the ones who have preached or announced the gospel to you in the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit who has been sent from heaven, into which things the angels are desiring to look into. So the apostles, they are the ones who took the prophecies of the Old Testament. They are the ones who have announced the gospel, aorist tense, to you, he says. Basically, what the apostles of the New Testament did was they came with the Old Testament scriptures and they told the early church, beginning with Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, they said to the early church, look at all these prophecies. And some Jews didn't even realize they were prophecies. They were just experiences, personal experiences that people had. But the New Testament apostles, who were Jews, they took those Old Testament prophecies and they said, these prophecies are now fulfilled. Everything that we've studied from the Old Testament is now fulfilled. And some of the things, the scriptures that they would quote and the explanations that they would give, some people say, you read those scriptures, how do you even get that out of it? Even in Acts chapter 1, where Peter stands up and says, well, Judas went his way, and he has died. We have to have somebody to take his place before the coming of the Holy Spirit, because, and he quotes a couple of Psalms. You go to the Psalms, you read them, you go, how do you get that out of there? And some of the things they would quote from the Old Testament. Well, a couple of things I'm glad they quoted. We'll see later on that Peter is going to quote from Isaiah chapter 53, the one that everybody quotes about your promised and guaranteed physical healing. Because by his stripes you are healed. Peter takes that text and he applies it to salvation. Hey, thank you, Peter. If he applies it to salvation and somebody else applies it to something else, I don't have the freedom to do that. God's word applies it for me, comparing scripture with scripture and just saying, Isaiah said this. By his stripes you are healed, and now you are returned to the bishop and overseer of your soul. So through his stripes, we've been healed of the separation that sin has brought, and sin itself. And we've been returned to our Lord and Savior himself. The Old Testament prophets knew in the end that this was about a future Savior, but they were prophesying. And when the New Testament began to take shape, we realized that God's Spirit was raising up also other Jews to be the original apostles, that had the Old Testament background, that could now go out and say, God's covenant, God's prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, Peter said that no scripture is by any private interpretation, but rather men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, associating all scripture in the Old Testament to be from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it didn't have anything to do with any private interpretation. Now, I like that. If you look back on all the Old Testament, there are a number of prophets. There are a number of books written by different writers over a period of a couple thousand years. And yet, what he's saying is there not one of them is private. They're all part of a whole. So that when we, who are really on the receiving end of all this, when somebody shows up on the scene and says, I have the interpretation of God's Word. Not we. I am God's special envoy. I'm his special anointed servant to reveal to you the secrets of the Bible. Even though you won't find them in your Bible, oh yes, and by the way, you won't need your Bible anymore. You have me. You know, that kind of attitude. It isn't private. There isn't anything private about it at all. It's universal truth. Not only is it universal truth as far as application, but it's universal truth as far as knowledge goes. It is God who chooses the times and the places and the ways in which His people will be enlightened and ministered to by His Spirit. But all information is available to anybody. There's no secret stuff in a cave somewhere where somebody goes in a cave on Saturday night and they come out with their Sunday morning message and it's a secret cave. You know, it's where God's Spirit meets you and nobody else has it. The things that I share with you, and especially on Tuesday night in our classes, giving people information, giving people an education in language so that they themselves can see what God's Word is saying. Because most of the time you just have to take people's word for it or go by God's Spirit in your own life, and sometimes you find out that's wrong sometimes, that it wasn't God's Spirit. But in the whole overall picture, it's really an exciting time for a teacher to say, look what's here. And somebody goes, yeah, I'd like to see what's there. And so you give them the tools to see what's there, to take that information. But it has nothing to do with, I have special information from God. No matter how much you study the Bible or how much you study the original languages, you're never going to find it out because I'm the only one that knows. I've got this special knowledge. No, it's universal, not private. When they wrote, it was an individual to an individual, and that individual had a certain ministry, but it was a part of a whole. Part of a whole. Fourthly, at the end of verse 12, the fourth servant of salvation are angels. We've seen the Old Testament prophets. We've seen the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. We've seen the New Testament apostles. But now we have angels. Angels are very much a part of God's message, and especially His message of salvation. So, as we pick up at the bottom or the last half of verse 12, it says that the announcements or proclamation of the gospel has been announced to us in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, again, is part of the preaching process. He inspired them to write, and He inspires their writings upon our heart for those who are receiving the message. this Holy Spirit who has been sent from heaven. That's a modifier of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven. And he's the one that has been sent to us. But it says, the last few words of verse 12, into which things the angels are desiring to look into. I have an interesting statement. The angels are desiring to look into. First of all, angels, according to the scripture, they learn of God's plan of salvation and his working, they learn by observation. So apparently they do not have the intelligence, nor were they given the intelligence or the information ahead of time to go out and say, well, you know, we got our briefing by God. We see the whole plan here, so we're just going to go out and check it out and make sure everything's working okay. And they don't know what's going on. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul says that he has been chosen, been given the grace of God, he who is the least of all the apostles, that grace was given to reveal the mysteries of Christ. He says, which the angels are observing. They look, they watch, they look at the church, they look at society. They see God's Spirit moving, and that's how they understand God's plan. They don't know ahead of time. Even if they sit in Bible studies, they hear it and they go, how is this going to work out? Probably like many Christians today. I see it in the Word, but what does it look like? You know, how's that going to happen? What does that truth look like in real life? And so, they understand by observation. In Hebrews, secondly, in Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Jewish people, about the superiority of Jesus Christ compared to the old Judaistic religious system. He compared Jesus' superiority to the angels in chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2. To Moses, to Aaron. Each chapter is a comparison of the superiority of Jesus Christ to every element of the law and the Jewish system, Judaism, comparing Jesus Christ to those elements, that he is superior to the angels. Why would it be superior to the angels? Well, number one, in Hebrews chapter 1, the superiority of Jesus Christ is to the angels because the writer knew that some people had already come along, according to the book of Colossians, and talked about how angels are above and equal to God, and that they could worship God through angels. And also knowing ahead of time that somebody's going to say Jesus Christ was an angel. He's not God. He's an angel. And yet Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. In fact, the angels are even said to call upon, to have been called upon to worship Jesus Christ at his second coming. You only worship God. You only worship the superior. But in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews talked about the law, how that the angels had a hand in delivering the law. When Moses was meeting with God up on the mountain, it wasn't just God, angels were there, according to Hebrews chapter 2. And the Jews held angels to be in a superior position, because they were involved in the giving of the law. They were God's helpers, messengers. And angels would appear, and angels would speak, and angels would help out. So the Jews held them to be superior. So they had to be told in Hebrews chapter 2 that even though the angels were being used by God to deliver the law, They were not superior. As a matter of fact, thirdly, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that angels, Hebrews 1, 14, that angels have been sent to minister to those who have obtained salvation. That we actually have angels around us, guardian angels, some people call them. But there are angels. I've got to just think in the back of my mind, whatever angel was assigned to Sisqua Community Church, that, you know, he's either retired or woke up late or something, but he was relegated out to Sisqua, and he's, we'll find out who that is and what he did to deserve that great great assignment. But there are angels. Not that we should worship them, not that we should depend on them. But they seem to have, as we've also seen in the book of Revelation, they seem to have a ministry, and they're in charge of nature, physical things. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered to him. He was hungry. He went without food. And after Satan left him, the angels came and ministered to him. His divine nature didn't need ministry. His human side did. It took a lot out of him. Like I said, he went over 40 days without food. And so the angels were there. And we also see, like in the book of Revelation, the angels are in charge of the wind. They're in charge of the things of nature. So God has appointed them, created them, and appointed them to be active agents, created beings, spiritual beings, by God to fulfill a certain purpose. And since they were involved in the giving of the law, and they watch God's salvation and all the Old Testament prophecies worked out, they understand it by observation, and then they turn right around and minister, or they're sent to provide through the physical realm and the things of nature to the believers for as long as we're here. Obviously, we're not going to need that kind of supply and ministry after this life is all over. But we will while we're here. So God has assigned them. I've got a couple, I know. One just counts the hairs that fall from, because the Bible says all your hairs are counted. Some angels, I keep getting this mystical sense that something's in the room with me, and they want to use my calculator. But God's got it covered. His spirit lives within. There are created beings that are in charge of the physical realm around us. And God's sitting on the throne in control of the whole universe. So we have the servants of salvation to show us and to give us confidence that as we are about to approach trials of intensity, as we go through trials and hardships in this earthly life, that God started this entire design of His, starting at creation. He raised up people over the years, inspired them to write God's design plan. Inspired by the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ, preached by the apostles of the New Testament that has now been fulfilled, and ministered and applied by angels as they come and take that fulfillment and watch and seek out those that they are assigned and help within the physical realm. Next week we continue with, actually start the next section, the second section, as we dig deeper into our study of salvation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to give you thanks for your wisdom, for your design, for being God, Help us to know and to sense that though chaos might reign within the physical realm, that there's a perfect design plan that you have that's already in force, that these unsettled times in the flesh are distractions to distract us from the design perfect plan in the spirit realm. This isn't just a whim of yours. This is something that has been planned since the foundation of the world. And these things are for us. Not that we look to the future for others, but rather, as the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 11, the last two verses of the chapter, verses 39 and 40, that it was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they would not be fulfilled without us. So when you put the old and the new together, we form a whole as we experienced your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. May this be an encouragement to us as we continue to walk through this life as pilgrims, looking to Christ as our source of help and life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.